Today, we're going to go ahead and highlight the first part of this four-week journey, and that is this phrase, know God. The know God is the first one, and it's fitting because I believe all of life is created so that we could better know God. God wants you to know Him, and I think you'll be glad the more that you do. So I titled this sermon, simply put, Pursue Knowing God. Pursue knowing God. As we jump into some content here today, I want to be very practical with this sermon. I want to put the cookies at the bottom shelf so that you can reach in and say, you know what, I could do that. For the youngest person in the room, to the oldest person in the room, listen, you can pursue knowing God. You really can. And so if you're ready, say ready.
Ready.
If you're hungry, say let's eat.
Let's eat.
Let's eat. Well, Heavenly Father, we came here hungry. We joined online hungry. We got in this room hungry. And so, Lord, today I pray that we would eat from your word and that you would fill us and empower us and speak directly to us. Even right now, just pray your own prayer of faith. Just ask the Lord to speak to you. Just ask him, say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pursue knowing God. Point number one, as we talk about pursuing Him, knowing Him, is simply this. Pursue knowing God biblically. Pursue knowing God biblically. I was thinking I'd get like a little baby amen or something right there, but maybe we think that that is just a commonality or that is kind of a no-duh moment, but can I just tell you that the longer I am in my role here and the longer that I engage with people about God and faith, the more I'm realizing a lot of people claim to know God. They just don't know the God of the Bible. I'm challenged that so often I find myself in faith-based conversations or just conversations in general, and I realize there's this moment where I have a thought in my head, we're not talking about the same God. In fact, when I was in college, I did a major shift going into my junior year. My first 2 years, I was in kinesiology. I thought I was going to go more of the sports development route, and then I was thinking about communications, but really I found my footing my junior year, and I transitioned into a major on world religions. So I didn't just study the Christian faith, I studied the world religions that exist throughout our world. And what I realized, there's thousands of different religions. There's all types of lowercase g gods. There's all types of worldviews and thoughts. And here's what I realized. If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything, right? And you cannot actually have this view that all of them are right because all of them will say that you're wrong. And so there needs to be a space and a place for truth. And what we believe is that Jesus said he is the way. He is the truth. In Psalm 19, the Bible claims that the scriptures are true. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we find the scriptures are speaking to us and are breathed out by God. Look at this scripture with me. In fact, let's go ahead and read it here together. Ready, set, go. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In fact, verse 17 would go on to say, so that we could be complete in all things godliness. And so the Bible is working on us. The Bible is teaching us, reproving us, correcting us, training us, completing us. The more we get in the Word, here's my challenge. Get into the Word until the Word gets into you. That this book is not just a fictional book that maybe has some motivation or maybe has some good historical stories in it. But can I just tell you, this book is living and active. Yes. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You'll find the author of Hebrews driving home this point. He says, the word of God is living. Come on. It's alive and active. The more you read the word, don't be surprised if it starts activating in your heart and in your mind. You think you're reading the Bible. You realize the Bible's reading you. Wait, this thing is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How many of you know that our hearts can go all over the place? In fact, if you're not careful, your heart will make yourself God. And so we're talking about knowing God, knowing the God of the Bible. We believe that God reveals himself clearest and most authoritative through the reading and understanding of the scriptures. In fact, there's two different categories that's called revelation. In other words, how things are revealed. There's special revelation, then there's general revelation. When we say general revelation, is that God is showing off his godness just by the way you woke up today. The fact that you woke up, the fact that you can look at your finger and be like, whoa, that's a fingerprint. Somebody must have designed this. That you could go outside and you could stare at the sun for like a half second and you could look around at the trees and you could see the grass growing and the sky and its bigness. That is enough for you in Romans chapter 1 to be able to say, whoa, that's God. If you take a hard enough look at your life, you'll realize the miracle you're in. Like, man, God is God. There must be a creator who's good. General revelation. Then you find something that's called special revelation, where God, in a very special, unique, and clear way, decides to reveal who he is. And we believe special revelation is described for us throughout the 66 books that make up the Bible. Right? God is very specially revealing his creation in the book of Genesis. He's revealing his law in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. He's revealing his wisdom in the Proverbs, in the Ecclesiastes. He's revealing his poeticness in the Psalms. He's revealing his prophetic words through the prophets of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Micah and Malachi and Zephaniah and Habakkuk. Come on, right? Shout out to all those little minor prophet books in the scriptures. Then he's revealing his son through Jesus. He's even revealing how Jesus was born in a supernatural virgin birth way. He's revealing the cross. He's revealing his church. He's revealing his instruction. If you keep reading, he's revealing eternity and end times. He's revealing in a very special way who he is through his book. God wants you to know these things about him. He wants you to know him. To pursue knowing God, how do we do that? By knowing his Bible. By knowing his word, God wants you to know him through the word. There's a lot of different things that you could read, but I think the best thing for you to hear is his voice. Let me go ahead and caution you in case you mishear me today. Please don't mishear me. I am not saying that you should read the Bible to read the Bible. I'm saying you should read the Bible to know God. That the primary purpose, in fact, let me go ahead and quote a guy named Dr. James Merritt. Merritt says it like this: the primary purpose of reading the Bible is not to know the Bible, but to know God. God, we want to pick up this book and we want to know you better. That we want to grow in our knowledge of God, not just about him, but because we want to know him. And I want to just encourage you today, the more you get to know his word, the more you get to know him. Sometimes people ask me, hey, Pastor Hayden, tell us how you got to this place along your journey in your walk with the Lord. And there's probably a lot of different things I can say, but one of the things I say the quickest is I've been on fire for his word. I need to eat. Man doesn't live off bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God, right? through the words of Christ. And so I can't encourage you enough. If you want to know God, if you want to pursue knowing God through the Bible. There's a lot of different forms and thoughts and shapes of who God is. God will reveal who he is through the reading of his word. In fact, let me just go ahead and put this out there, and this might not be the most popular thought. All right, I'm just disclaimering with that. Come on, give me some eye contact. I want you to hear this. This is not going to be the most popular thought. But I want to be honest, because oftentimes I hear people ask me at Walmart or ask me through a message or an email or maybe even pulling me aside after church and say, hey, Pastor Hyden, I just wanted to ask you this one question. What do you think about this? My answer is not going to probably be your favorite. Here it is. It doesn't matter what I think. I don't really have an opinion. In fact, my opinion is not worth much. My opinion could be wrong. My limited ability to understand all the things probably can't help you. Here's what I'm going to share with you. What I believe God has revealed through his word regarding your question. I want to just say, hey, here's what my understanding of what God has revealed, and I believe God is good, and his word is so much better than mine, and his ways are so much better than ours, amen? And so the closer we can lean in, the more that we can trust him, and we can know the God of the Bible. Point number two, not just knowing God biblically, but knowing God relationally. We're pursuing knowing God, not religiously, come on, not religiously, but relationally. I think that there's a temptation in us to want to know God through doing, to want to know God through check boxes. In fact, you can even do that with the Bible. You can say, okay, hey, you know what? I'm just going to read the Bible so I can do this thing that Pastor Hyden is telling me about. No, the primary purpose is not just to read. Primary purpose is to know. Primary purpose here, knowing God relationally. If I can go ahead and draw from my testimony one more time, I didn't grow up as a professing Christian by faith. I knew some things about God. I even had seen some images of Jesus, whether that was on a wall or through art. I knew some different things about the God of the Bible, but if you were to ask me, did I actually know him? I didn't. I found myself as a freshman on the campus of James Madison University playing college basketball, and I was interested in putting a ball in a hoop and collecting shoes. And the Lord's still working with me on the shoes, all right? I'm still growing. The Lord's working with me on it. But that was really my passion of that season of life. Somebody named Joe invited me to a FCA Bible study, Fellowship Christian Athletes, a ministry that we support to this day. I showed up at the FCA Bible study, and somebody said, if you want to get to know God, read the Word. It's a great recommendation. I said, okay, well, where do I start? This is a big book. I was intimidated. And they said, start with Jesus. And I said, okay, where is Jesus? They said, well, you know the Gospels. I said, I don't know the Gospel. They're like, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Pick the first one, Matthew. So I turned to Matthew chapter 1, and I sat there in my dorm room, and I said, okay, I got me a Bible, Matthew chapter 1. Here we go. Does anybody know the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1? The genealogy of Jesus. Zerubbabel. And Salmon. This is a shout out to the guy named, you can find your next baby name in the genealogy of Jesus, all right? Come on. I remember reading through Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses, and I remember thinking, I don't know if I could read this book. Maybe this isn't for me. Maybe I don't believe in this God. I was on a journey of exploring, but can I just tell you, I pressed through the genealogy, and I found out in the second half of chapter 1, the Christmas story was coming alive. And there's Mary. And there's Joseph. And then in chapter 2, you find Jesus born and the wise men. And Jesus is now growing. In chapter 3, you find Jesus starting his public ministry. He gets baptized by a guy named John the Baptist, right? And the Holy Spirit comes down into the water as Jesus is immersed. He comes up out. The Father says, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he then goes up into the wilderness. And he goes on a fast for 40 days and 40 nights. He's tempted by the devil. Three different occasions it lists that he was tempted, and Jesus spoke the scriptures right back to the enemy each time until the devil fled from him, which is a good tool to have in your belt in resisting the devil. Quote the scriptures, amen? The devil flees. Jesus comes down the mountain, and what does he do? He calls his team together. He begins to call Peter out of the boat and James and John, and he begins to shape and form his discipleship team. And in chapter 5, he goes up a different mountain in Galilee, and he preaches the most powerful sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, the next sermon you should listen to is not on a podcast. It's in Matthew chapter 5, all right? It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the blessed life in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. In chapter 6, he hits on important topics like marriage, and he even talks about divorce, and he talks about how to pray, and he talks about how to worship the Lord. In chapter 7, he talks about things like wisdom and how to build your house on the rock, a sturdy foundation. But then he gives these three scriptures that radically changed my life. I can remember being there in college. I was like, yo, chapter 1, that was neat. Chapter 2, whoa. Hey, chapter 3. Hey, guys, I'm reading the Bible. Like, I'm doing it. I'm on chapter 4. There's like the wilderness and 5, 6. But chapter 7 left me in a moment that forever changed my life, even till this moment right now. Let's look at it together. Chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Here's what Jesus says. Now, I want to give you a spoiler alert. The most difficult scriptures in the Bible, right here. If there's any scriptures that keep me up at night, it's these. Here's what Jesus says as he closes his Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Hold on a second. Come on, everybody. Come on, make sure that... Nudge the person next to you and say, tap in, tap in. Nudge the person next to you and say, lock in with me. Come on, don't miss this. Listen to me, church. Excuse my volume here, but not everyone who says, yeah, Jesus is Lord, Lord, will go to heaven. That means that there's a lot of people that think they have a Christian faith, that think they know God, that don't. That would even say, oh yeah, Jesus, I would check a box that he's the Lord of my life. Here's what Jesus says. Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, which should make us double click on that and say, what is the will of the Father? That was where I was at. The good news is I believe Jesus reveals the Father's will in the next two verses. Here we go. Somebody say, keep going. Keep going. Many, that's an important word. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Time out. Do we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Notice what they're doing. They got their resume out. Check out my credentials. Hold on a second, Jesus. I'm the prophet. I did exorcisms and drove out demons. And somebody else, wait, I was doing miracles. And Jesus tells them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I remember sitting there in my dorm room with my Bible open, reading this, thinking, I'm the evildoer. These guys did miracles, prophesied, and cast out demons. All I did was get a free pizza at FCA. Surely I'm the evildoer, but then I realized this. It clicked for me. The primary calling on my life is not to do something for Jesus. Primary calling on my life is a relationship with Jesus. He doesn't say, depart from me, you didn't do enough. He doesn't say, come in because you did enough. He says, depart from me. I don't know you like that. That to me makes me want to clap and makes me feel sad because I know that there's a lot of people that are basing and determining their relationship with Christ based upon a checklist that he's not interested in. This is the Greek word gnosko. Everybody say gnosko. He says, I never gnosko you. The word gnosko translates to the same Hebrew word in Genesis chapter 4 when God creates Adam and he takes his wife Eve, and it says that Adam knew his wife. It's the word gnosko. What's that word implying? It's a deep, intimate, vibrant, real, authentic knowing. I know you in a deep way. Jesus goes, you did stuff, but you don't know me like that. Beyond just going to something or beyond just doing something, we don't have a relationship like that. The gnosko communicates the highest form of knowing. And listen to me, church, that's how Jesus wants to know you. And so today I want to encourage you to pursue knowing God, not just knowing things about God, but actually knowing God changes everything. Jesus says, I never knew you. And I've had this joy of serving the Las Vegas Raiders as their team chaplain. Don't really care about your football preferences, so don't boo or cheer, right? But recently I was going to their facility, which has a gated area around it, and I was going to lead a Bible study. We do a weekly Bible study with the team, and they happened to have a new security guard at the stand. And I pulled up like I regularly do, rolled my window down, and he said, who are you? I said, well... Who are you? No, I'm just playing. I didn't do that. I said, my name's Hayden. I have the honor of serving the team as a chaplain, and I'm here to do a Bible study. And he goes, I don't know you. I said, I don't know. That's who I am. So, well, you're not getting in. I was like, I'm not making this story up. Why don't you call this individual, and maybe he could vouch for me. I says, all right, I'll do that. Calls the number. Oh, yeah, that's Hayden. Let him in. We're about to start this Bible study. Oh, man, come right in. Go on, right? All of a sudden, the energy shifted. Here's the reason. It doesn't matter how much I say or how much I know, but the fact that somebody in there knows me was all the access I needed to get through. Look, friends, I want to encourage you with this reality. It would be the most hateful thing I could do to deceive you into thinking that you could do some things, you could pay some amount, you could try some check boxes, etc. It would be terrible for you to get to heaven, stand before Jesus someday, and for Jesus to say, I never knew you. I don't want that to be your testimony. In fact, when I was in college, that was the shift I made. I said, you know what? Jesus will never look at me in eternity, whether that's tomorrow or 100 years from now. I'm going to get to know Jesus to where he goes, I know this cat. This dude, I know him. He's been knocking on my door. He's been blowing up my phone. He's been reading all my messages. Come on. He's been getting my text messages, right? He's been in the text, right? He's been growing. I know this dude's prayers. I know his tears. I know his fears. I know his family. He's at my church. He's walking it out. He's opening the book. He's turning from sin. He's getting to know me. And my challenge to you is to make this the best year of you getting to know God above knowing anything else. How do you have a relationship with the person you're closest to? You got to talk. You got to engage. That leads me to the third and final point. Knowing God biblically, number one. Knowing God relationally, number two. Number three, knowing God practically. Knowing God practically. Here's what I wrote down in my notes. It's a reality statement. Again, I want to put the cookies at the bottom shelf so you can reach in and grab them. Here's the reality statement. Put it up here on the screen. If you want to get better, you have to practice. Practice? We talking about practice? Shout out to Allen Iverson. Come on now, y'all. It's this thought that if you really want to grow in your relationship with God, you got to practice it. You got to put in the work. Now listen to me. Come on, eye contact. Come on, just catch this real quick. I didn't say you need to put in the work in order to be saved. Jesus put in the work in order for you to be saved. We put our faith in his work, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. It's our faith in Jesus that gets us into salvation. So we don't work for that. We don't earn that. We believe and receive that. But on this side of eternity, James, the brother of Jesus, says, now that you're saved, you got to do some work. Not to earn it, but to practice it. Look at James chapter 2, verse 18. James chapter 2, verse 18. Again, you'll see the brother of Jesus. Here's what he says. Someone will say, someone at Walk Church will say, somebody in the city will, somebody on social media will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works, right? James says, I'm going to show you that I believe. Watch my life. Watch how I put in work. I want to encourage you to practice your relationship with God. Knowing God biblically, knowing God relationally, and then look, church, knowing God practically. In fact, I was thinking about this past week. I'll put this photo up here on the screen. I have the honor and the joy of coaching up these 10 and under Walk Hoops little basketball players, all right? Yeah, thanks for clapping for them. Here we are doing a dribbling drill. These are different kids and parents that initiated and said, hey, can you help train my kids? And if you're in here and you want to know more about that, come find me. And we're engaging, and I'll tell you what, it'd be hard to do a dribbling drill sometimes. And sometimes these kids get upset and they get frustrated because the ball is going everywhere. And they say, how am I going to be able to learn how to do this? And you know what I say? Young man, you got to practice. If the only time you touch a ball is the only time we have practice, you're not going to be as good as you could be. Listen to me. If the only time you open this book is the only time you come to church, your relationship is not going to be as good as it could be. Can I tell you that God has a word for you on Monday? In fact, God has a word for you on Monday afternoon and on Monday night and Tuesday morning. The only time you talk to God is at a prayer meeting? You're missing out on some good fellowship with the Lord. I tell these youngsters, you got to practice. You got to put the work in if you want to get better and see the results. In fact, right next to this picture, I had another one from outside. We had to do a practice at the park. My boy E-Pass probably like, stop taking pictures, Dad. And this is my boy Junior, who's 5, and this is all new for him, and he keeps dribbling off his foot. And he be getting upset because he keeps dribbling off his foot. Dad, I keep dribbling off my foot. Same message. Come on down low. Say, hey, Junior, you got to practice. How are you ever going to get there and not dribble it off your foot if you don't practice? Maybe today you're saying, hey, you know what? I'm not like an expert Christian. I don't got it all figured out. It's hard for me to recall a single Bible verse. Can I just encourage you? Keep practicing. Keep showing up. Don't give up on practice. What they used to say, practice makes perfect. Come on, right? In fact, perfect practice. Doing practice the right way in the Word. If you're not in the Word, you're not going to grow in your relationship with God. If you're not talking to God on a regular basis, it's going to be hard for you to know Him and know His voice. One of the kiddos, the other day, the ball kind of rolled over to me. And it was one of those, maybe it was lucky, maybe it wasn't. But I grabbed it and I shot a 3 and I hit it. And they were like, yo, he just hit a 3. And then one of the kids came up to me and they said, hey, coach, what's the secret? And I said, hey, practice. There is no secret. The secret is I've shot more of those than you've been alive, right? And so the more you practice, the more you know. And so I think knowing God biblically, knowing God relationally, practicing the relationship. I'll give you one more example from my own life. Yesterday, I had a drive home. It was about a 20-minute drive, and I got in my car, and here's my thoughts, my initial thoughts. Before I pulled out of the parking lot, A, let me listen to some music that I really like. B, no, let me put on a sermon that will motivate me, or maybe I can learn some things. C, let me hit a leadership podcast right now. That would be good because I'll get some tips. I'll catch up on a D, I should probably call somebody back that I haven't called back and utilize this drive to call back. And then, listen to me, church. E, the soft, still whisper in me. Or I could do none of those things and I could talk to God, which wasn't even on my radar. And so I shut everything down. I didn't know that this was going to be a part of my sermon today, but it came alive for me because I remember driving and I remember sitting there and I just started to say, God, it's me hiding. And Lord, thank you for how you're moving in my life. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for how you moved today. Thank you for the people that we encountered at Starbucks. God, thank you for church. It's tomorrow. God, I want to pray for the 10 a.m. service, specifically the people that are going to join us. God, would you move in the kids' ministry? Would you move in my wife's life? Would you move in all my boys' lives? God, would you do something in the worship that is special? God, I'm going through some things. And I start going, Lord, I got some stuff on my heart. I start going into all these things in my world, having a counseling session in prayer with the Lord. And Lord, also, I want to pray for my family, and I want to pray for the nation, and I want to pray for these sports teams in our city. And I start naming people's names. And Lord, also, I want to pray for the specific areas that I'm struggling with some things. And also, I'm hurt by something. And I just had a whole prayer conversation with God to the point where I go home, I said, you know what? I'm practicing prayer. I'm growing in my relationship with the Lord himself. And can I just tell you, he listens and he hears. And even as I'm praying, God is speaking and he's dropping ideas on me. And I pull my journal out. I put this idea down. The Lord just gave me an idea in prayer. Practicing prayer, practicing the word, practicing church, practicing community. Come on, practice, amen. Come on, bump the person next to you and say, you got to go to practice. You got to go to practice. And you'll be glad you did. John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3, and I'll close with this. Come on, read this with me off the screen. Ready, set, go. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ you have sent. What's eternal life? Eternal life is found in knowing Jesus. Knowing God and knowing his Son. And by his Spirit, we do that together. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in the room. God, I pray for everybody engaging with us here online. And Lord, I pray that Jesus, you would continue to draw us close through the reading and preaching and listening to your word. And God, wherever anybody is at in this room today, from the person who feels far from you to the person who feels very close to you, God, right now we respond to the person online. If you're here in this room today and you don't know God, but you're ready to start that relationship with him. You know about God, you know some things, but you don't know him relationally and you're ready to start that. Would you just lift your hand right now? Just want to identify with you. See those different people that are taking a step of faith, lifting their hands by faith. Jesus, I pray that you would lock arms with everybody raising their hand and even those who are raising the hand in their heart. And God, I pray that every person would begin this relationship with you, not a religion, but a relationship that transforms the rest of their lives. God, where there's fear, would you cast it out? Where there's doubt, would you bring clarity? And Jesus, would you draw men and women near to your Son? By faith. Here's what you can do right now. Just call on his name. Just say, Lord, I believe. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave. And right now, I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. I repent of my sins. Help me when I fall short, by your grace, for your glory. I'm ready to go all in and pursue knowing you biblically, relationally, practically. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.